Genesis 17, here is the precious word of a living God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. All the land of Canaan is an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male child among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Our New Testament reading tonight is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we will begin with verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10. Here is the word of our God. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. There will end the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearing this evening. Now let's join together in singing a song of exhortation. Psalm 78a in the book of Psalms for singing. Psalm 78a. O ye my people. Well, today we are greatly encouraged to be gathered together to witness the baptism of a covenant child, Isaac Bryan Mann. This is something that the Lord has called his people to do for the past 4,000 years. It all began with the passage that we read earlier in Genesis 17, where Abraham was set apart to belong to God together with his descendants after him. And God made the promise at that time that I will be God to you and to your descendants after you, and you shall be my people. This was such an astounding statement of the Lord God that it caused Abraham to fall on his face. Abraham knew that he was a sinful man. How could God be his God and the God of his descendants? So to confirm the promise to him, the Lord gave Abraham a covenant sign, the sign of circumcision. It was a sign that pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would cleanse his people from their sins. It represented the cutting away of sin from their hearts that would be accomplished by Jesus Christ. After Jesus came, about 2,000 years following Abraham, the sign of circumcision was changed to the new covenant sign of baptism, in which God washes us with clean water to represent the washing or cleansing from sin that Jesus Christ gives to us through his cross and by the work of the Holy Spirit. This cleansing that Jesus accomplishes is a cleansing that enables sinful human beings to be the people of God. It enables them to live in communion with a holy God who cannot look on sin. What a splendid cleansing it is. Jesus cleanses us in two ways. First, he cleanses away our guilt. He is able to do this because he suffered for us on the cross. He deliberately gave himself to be the one who bore our shame and the punishment of all of our iniquities. He bears it for us so we can be forgiven, so that our guilt can be washed away, so that we are no longer condemned. Secondly, he washes away our corruption. He does this by giving us his Holy Spirit. The Spirit takes away our stony, stubborn, rebellious hearts that resist God and his rule. And the Holy Spirit gives us a heart that delights in God's law from within. A heart that loves God. A heart that respects God. A heart that wants to please God. When this change occurs, we gladly and joyfully come to Jesus Christ to be cleansed from our guilt as well. and to become God's grateful worshipers. We begin to live a new life in accordance with God's commandments instead of our own desires. We become gladly attached to Him once again as our Lord and our God. It is this twofold cleansing from guilt and corruption that is exhibited before our eyes by the sign of baptism. It is this cleansing, by this cleansing, that we become God's people and that He becomes our God. What a marvelous thing is brought about in the lives of those who have been cleansed in this way. But if you are alert in what I'm saying this evening, this ought to raise a question in your mind. If baptism represents the cleansing that so marvelously changes us, the cleansing that restores us to joyful communion with God, that gives us a new heart that delights in God's ways, why is it that so many who have been baptized do not exhibit this new life, this love for God, this delight in the law of God? If it's a real change, shouldn't the change be more visible? Shouldn't we at least see those who are baptized worshiping God, gathering together as families each day to call upon His name, to seek His face, gathering in public assemblies on the Lord's Day, living as a holy, command-keeping community of God's people? Instead, we find that many who are baptized are filled with immorality, drunkenness, cursing, bitterness, selfishness, greed, dishonesty, Sabbath breaking, idolatry. Did you know that something like 85% of Nova Scotians are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Why then are they not living as if they had been cleansed by Jesus Christ? Has God's promise of cleansing failed? No, the promise of God has not failed. God is always true. Man is the liar. The reason that so many who are baptized show no evidence that they have been cleansed by Jesus Christ is because they have not been cleansed by Jesus Christ. You see, baptism itself is only a sign of the cleansing that Jesus gives to His own people. But the cleansing itself is a promise that must be received by faith. And many who are baptized have not received the promise of God to cleanse them through Jesus Christ. Just as many in the Old Testament who were circumcised were told that they needed to be circumcised not only in their flesh, but in their heart. That they needed to circumcise their hearts, for they had the sign, but they did not have the thing signified. So it is that many who have been baptized with water in New Testament times need to be cleansed within by the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus gives to all who believe. As I speak to many people in Halifax who have been baptized, I find that there are many who do not even know about God's promise to cleanse us through Jesus Christ. They have the sign of what Jesus does applied to their bodies, but they don't even know about the promised cleansing that is represented in that sign. This is a terrible thing. By baptism, they have been brought near to the promise. It has been exhibited upon their very own body, but they have never received that cleansing within. Matt and Natalie, God forbid that this should be the case with your son Isaac. God forbid that he should be given the covenant sign of God's cleansing tonight and be ignorant of what that cleansing signifies, of the promise of God and the cleansing that He gives through Jesus Christ. What can you do to prevent that from happening? How can you make the promise of God's cleansing known to little Isaac so that he can look to God by faith, to the Lord Jesus by faith, in order to receive this cleansing? Moreover, how can all of you, many of you who have been baptized, have not only the sign, but more importantly, the thing that is signified, the cleansing within. How can all of you know and receive with confidence the promised cleansing that is promised through Jesus Christ? Well, I would direct you tonight to the passage that I read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 and following. In this passage, the aging Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy, his disciple, a young man that he has trained to carry on the work of the ministry that Paul had begun. The work of preaching the gospel so that people might know the promise that God has given. Paul's work was to spread the good news that God cleanses sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul went everywhere calling people in the name of God to turn from their own way and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that they might have the forgiveness of sin and the new life that is cured of guilt and rebellion. And in 3:14 and 15, 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15, he explains what it is that has made Timothy know this salvation. He says, "You must continue in the things which you have learned," something that Timothy learned, "and been assured of, knowing from you whom you have learned them." Of course, he had learned them from the Apostle Paul himself, who had taught Timothy from his youth. "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." My friends, what you all need and what your children need, that they may have saving faith, faith in the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. They need the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, knowledge of the Bible. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. We have to hear the promise of God and understand it, that we may believe it. We have to be told the truth before we can believe the truth. It is the Scriptures that point us to Jesus Christ. In verse 16, Paul explains why we can be so certain of what the Bible says. He says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, the words that are used there literally mean not inspiration, but rather expiration, the outbreathing. That is the Word of God, God breathed. It's what comes from Him. It is His very Word. So that when we come to the Holy Scriptures, we hear the voice of the living God. He speaks to us in this way. This is how He is pleased to communicate His truth. And because it is God's Word, then it comes to us with all assurance and authority as being true. There is no higher authority that can stand over God's Word and judge it, because there is no authority over God. God speaks in His Word. Therefore, His Word is self-attesting to all who have ears to hear. I read the Bible for a long time in my own life, before I recognized that the Bible was the Word of God. My eyes had not been opened. It was not until they were opened that the Scriptures were able to make me wise for salvation. Before that, I read it as a good religious book, a book that might be helpful, but I did not read it as God's authoritative message, as that which was God-breathed. It did not reach me until at last it came to me as the Word of God. Then I knew, and I was certain, that everything that the Bible says is true. Now I want to show you from this passage how profitable the God-breathed Word of God is to us. The Apostle Paul goes on to tell us in the rest of verse 16 and verse 17, let me quote the whole verse for you, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul is saying here that it is able to make the man of God complete. By the man of God, he is speaking here particularly of the minister of the Word, which Timothy was, whose primary task was to preach the Word of God, what he charges them to do in chapter 4. Where will Timothy find the truth it is to be preached. He will not find it from the world's great philosophers. He will not find it from the study of nature. He will not find it from his own sinful heart and his sentiments. No, he will find it in the holy word that God has spoken. There, Timothy will find everything that he needs to lead people to salvation. The Bible is the place where the truth that sets men and women free by God's cleansing power is announced. To emphasize how complete it is, Paul adds that the Scriptures will thoroughly equip Timothy for every good work, that is, every work of ministry that he is called to do. The words translated thoroughly equipped there are words that were used for the outfitting of a ship before it went out to sea. Now, if you're going out to sea in a ship, you have to make sure that you have everything you need, because you can't go down to Walmart and pick up a few things that you left behind. Once you're out at sea, several days away from the shore, then there's no way that you can, if you're not fully equipped, that you can have the things you need. Paul is saying that if Timothy has the Scriptures, he has everything he needs to make himself wise for salvation and to make others wise for salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ. Nothing more is needed. Now, surely this makes sense. This is what you need. This is what your children need. They will not find new life and cleansing in secular humanism and its doctrine that man is the measure of all things. The Bible says that to trust in ourselves is to be foolish. There's no hope in man. It is death to trust in man, because man cannot possibly deliver himself. All he can do is fall under God's judgment and die. Our children will only find new life and cleansing then in the Holy Scriptures, not in secular humanism. They will not find new life and cleansing in pluralism either, with its self-contradictory claim that there is no such thing as absolute truth. The claim that there is no such thing as absolute truth is itself an absolute claim of truth. Our children will only find new life and cleansing in the Holy Scriptures, where they are told of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not find cleansing in pop culture, nor will they find new life. Pop culture, with its shallow relationships, with its superficiality, with its emptiness. Hollywood has all the glamour, but it has no answers for man's real needs. No, our children will only find life and salvation in the Holy Scriptures. Neither will they find life and cleansing in false religion. In religion that teaches them that man is not really sinful and doesn't need to be cleansed. Maybe that is flattering, but it is not the truth. They will not find it in false teaching that tells them to trust in rituals rather than in the Lord Jesus Christ, that tells them to trust in baptism itself rather than Jesus Christ, whose cleansing baptism points to, that teaches them to trust in man's works or man's ideas. Our children will only find life and cleansing in the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, breathed out by God. Nothing more than the Scriptures are needed for you and your children to be wise for salvation. But the Scriptures are essential. Well, now let's look at the four things that Paul says the Scriptures are profitable for. First, he says they are profitable for doctrine. That is, for teaching. For teaching things about God. An honest man can know a great deal about God by looking at the things that God has made. The creation itself testifies that there is a God, and it shows us about His eternal power and His divine nature. And we can learn from our sorrows and from death and the judgments that are in this world that our God is also not pleased with us. Many people don't even get this far, though, by looking at creation, because they suppress the truth. They do not want to retain the knowledge of a personal God who judges. By suppressing the obvious truth, the truth still does not change. All they do is alienate themselves from the one that they are suppressing. But an honest person can and should be quite convinced by looking at creation concerning God's eternal power and divine nature, by looking at the things that He has made. But that is as far as you can go unless you have the Word of God. God has to Himself reveal more to you if you are to know more. In the old time, He spoke by the prophets. And when Jesus came, He spoke by His Son. And now He continues to speak by His Son. But as His Son is ascended into heaven, He speaks through the Holy Scriptures that give us a full record of His Son, a God-breathed record. Now we have an infallible record of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an explanation of all that Jesus did, why He came and what He had done. We have what is even better than if we were to have lived when Jesus was here and we were to have seen Him in the flesh. For example, if you had seen the Lord Jesus crucified on the cross, you would have surely been deeply moved. You would have been moved as you would have been moved to see any man crucified on a cross. And you might have seen some very striking things about Him and His character and the way He responded in His suffering. But it is through the Scriptures alone that you learn why He died. Far better than witnessing it with your own eyes. It is through the Scriptures that the doctrine is taught to you that He died on the cross to bear the curse of His people's sins. That by His stripes we are healed. That our iniquity was laid on Him. And that by looking to His death to atone for your sins, that you will be completely forgiven. You wouldn't know that merely to see Him suffering, but you know that through the Word of God, because the Word of God is profitable for doctrine. No one could figure all this out simply by watching the events. God has told us in His Scripture. Secondly, Paul says that the Scriptures are profitable for reproof. The word translated reproof is a word of the courtroom. It speaks of prosecuting a case against someone in such a way that that person is convinced of his guilt. People can sometimes do this. Your mother probably was able to do this in your life. She could show you your guilt. She could make you see what you had done and make you realize how you had done wrong to her. But only God can bring home to you your wretched condition before Him through His holy word. In the Bible, God tells us that we have all sinned and come short of His glory. He tells us that we are a whole lot worse than we think we are. He tells us that we fully deserve to bear the punishment of sin and hell forever and ever. When you spend time in His Word, He convinces you that this is true. He lays the case before you and persuades you. He lays you low and shows you what you are really like. He strips away all the fig leaves that you hide behind and shows you what you really are. Do you remember in the Old Testament when Isaiah encountered the Lord, how he responded to the Lord? The prophet Isaiah was known to be one of the holiest prophets in Israel. And yet, when he beheld the glory of God, he cried out before Him and said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. A man of unclean lips who dwells in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He was rebuked. He saw how vile he was before a holy God when he encountered God. He saw what was true about everyone, but what no one wants to admit. That what the Scriptures do, this is what the Scriptures do when they come to you in the power of God's Spirit. They strip you and lay you open before God. Reproof is not very pleasant, but it is very necessary. The Bible has quite a lot of reproof. It tells you that sin is not something that comes from outside of you, but it's something that rises up from your heart. It's deeply rooted in your very nature. It tells you that your heart is desperately wicked. So much so that you can't even know the extent of that wickedness. It shows you your pride, your selfishness, your irreverence for God, your ingratitude to Him, your covetousness, your immorality and your greed. I could go on and on. You and your children, though these things are unpleasant, desperately need to hear what the Word of God says about them. One of our greatest problems today is that we're ignorant about our sin and about how vile we are in the eyes of God. We're ignorant because we're not hearing God's Word. In this case, ignorance is not bliss. If you're ignorant about your sin before God, you won't see how much you need God's salvation. You will get baptized and have the symbol of washing on your body, but you won't look to God for that washing. You won't cry out to Him for what He has promised in Christ. My uncle recently was having some tests that a doctor had recommended him to have before he had knee surgery. And in those tests, the doctors happened to discover that he had an aneurysm that was hidden inside his body. They call it the silent killer, because you can have an aneurysm and have no idea about it. But the test revealed this, and he was able to have surgery and have it taken care of. It was good for him to know what was wrong with him because there was a remedy. There's no need to be reluctant to let God's Word lay you low, to let it strip you and show you what you are, because God has a remedy. He has a way of salvation that He has provided. And that is the next thing that Timothy is told by the aged Apostle Paul here. The third way that the Scriptures are profitable. They are profitable for correction. After they once knock you down with their reproof, they stand you up straight again with their correction. They set you on a right path. They lead you into the right way. First and foremost, then, the Scriptures lead you to the person of Jesus Christ Himself. When you are caught dead in your sin, and the Scripture has shown you what you are, then the Scriptures point you to Him as Savior. They tell you that if you will confess your sin to Him, that He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. As I've already shown you, He died on the cross in order that we might be forgiven. If you will but trust in Him, then He will forgive you. The Bible shows that He never turns anyone away who comes to Him with humility to be cleansed and to receive that salvation. And not only that, but He will also give you grace and strength to live that new life that I talked about before. The new life that delights in God's ways, that wants to conform Him. And so then the Scriptures go on as they correct you and bringing you to the Lord Jesus Christ and setting you before Him and unto Him to trust in Him and rely on Him. Then they guide you into that new way of life. They show you what the will of God is. They teach you that instead of sexual immorality, that you are to live in a godly marriage. That instead of greed, that you are to be content with all the things that God has given to you and express gratitude to Him. Instead of boredom with the worship of God, they correct you and show you how to worship Him in spirit and truth. Again, I could go on and on here, but you see that you need the Scriptures to correct you after they have knocked you down, to stand you up and set you in God's ways. Without them, you and your children cannot possibly know how to please God. Then fourthly, Paul tells Timothy the Scriptures are profitable because they give us instruction in righteousness or training in righteousness. The Word of God shows us how to be established in God's ways, where you learn skills that you will need so that God's way becomes more and more part of you. That's what training does. You know how it is when you're trained in something? I do woodworking. If someone's learning to use the lathe, they're all awkward at first as they try to use the chisels on the wood. They aren't sure how to do things. You have to stop and think about every step that you take when you're still in training. But as you become trained As God's word instructs you, you become established in his ways of righteousness so that it becomes a part of you. What a treasure God's word is for you and your children. Scriptures train you about how to live in his household as a member of his family, how to live in the joy of that house, how to live in the loving concord of that house with your brothers and sisters. The scripture is that which makes your conscience free. So many today carry about a defiled conscience, knowing that things are not right for them. But the word of God does not pretend that things are right. It doesn't smooth over the problem. It presents Jesus Christ. And then it establishes you in the confidence of Jesus Christ. It trains you to rest in him so that you trust with confidence and have a conscience that is purified. It's the only way that you and your children can have their conscience truly set free. The scripture is that which gives you a sure hope. We live in a world of despair. Where is it all headed? What is my life for? The Bible tells you that you're here for the glory of God. That even the wicked will give glory to God when he judges them at the last. And that if you believe, you can have the sure hope of the kingdom of righteousness that Jesus came to establish. The kingdom of perfect love. The scripture is also that which trains you in communion with God. It is here that you learn to hear the voice of God and to respond to him with love and praise. It is here that you learn to glory in the riches of his salvation. Understand how to live in response to him. It is here that we are told of the fountain of God's grace that we can draw from to establish us in his ways. He has recorded it all in his book. The scripture is that also which makes you a blessing to others, so that you're able then to carry the precious truth of God to others. You're able to show them that there is hope and to explain the hope that you have. Now, I could go on and on about all the virtues of this treasure of the scripture. Surely you can see that it's what you need and what your children need. How blessed we are to have such a marvelous resource, the very word of God given to us. But now, how do you impart this wonderful treasure to your children? How do you yourself obtain it? Well, of course, it's like any treasure. Before you can impart it to someone else, you have to obtain it yourself. The reason that Timothy was charged to preach to others was because, as Paul said in verse 15, you have known the Holy Scriptures that make you wise for salvation. Timothy was qualified to teach others the Scriptures because he knew the Scriptures himself. As a parent, you need to know them in order that you may teach them to your children. And even if you don't have children, you need to know them so that you can know and be settled in God's way of salvation. How then do you acquire this knowledge for yourself? Well, first of all, you get to know them by diligent, patient, regular study of them. If this book is truly the Word of God, then it is no book to ignore. It has plain teachings that anyone can understand, and it has deep truths that requires much study. But you must study as one who is seeking to hear from God, or it will all go past you. You must come to them with prayer, and then you must be willing to change your views, to change your practices according to what the Scriptures say. They will rebuke you, and they will correct you because they are the Word of God. It is important also to meditate on the Holy Scriptures. That is, to carry them about with you, to carry them in your thoughts so that you can apply them to the circumstances of life. You have to let God speak into your life through His Word. And it is also very important that you hear the Word of God faithfully preached and taught to you. Paul's great concern for Timothy is that he will faithfully preach God's Word because Paul knows that this is the way that God has appointed for people to learn of God's salvation. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul is warning Timothy that the truth will be opposed. People don't like to be rebuked by God's word, be told that they're sinners and they need to repent, and that there's nothing they can do to cleanse themselves from their guilt and their sin, but look to Jesus Christ, that they have to look outside of themselves. They don't like to be told that they need that cleansing, that nothing short of that cleansing can accomplish anything good for them. They don't want to be told that. And Paul is warning Timothy that because of that, that they will heap up teachers to tell them what they want to hear instead. The pressure will be very great upon Timothy to compromise the truth, to trim his message, to take the edge off of it so that it will be more pleasing to man. Paul is urging Timothy not to do that because people desperately need the Word of God, not the Word of God modified, the Word of God carefully edited by man's wisdom, but the pure and holy Word of God. Some of you here today may have been disillusioned by the church. You may have grown up in a church like I grew up in, where the minister did not even believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I spoke to him after my conversion, and he said he did not believe that the Lord Jesus literally rose from the grave. He was one of those teachers that had been brought in to tickle people's ears, to trim the truth, to make them happy. Or maybe you were brought up in a church that was full of empty rituals, but did not direct you to the living Christ. Or maybe the problem is that your heart was too hard to benefit from the truth, even when you heard it preached. Although I might like to blame the pastor in the church I grew up in, and indeed, he bears a lot of blame, as I've said. He didn't even believe in the resurrection of Christ. But I am ultimately responsible that during that time and during those years, I did not seek out the truth. Perhaps then you are someone who has been disillusioned and has rejected the truth without even really having an opportunity to consider it. Or it may be that rather than being disillusioned, that you are one of those who has joined together to gather to yourself teachers who will tickle your ears. You may have been very active. You may be very active in the church, not for good, but for working to turn aside from the truth to fables. This is what Paul says to Timothy is going to happen. What happened in Timothy's day, what happens in our day. I know men that have given their whole lives to biblical studies, and their main purpose is to dodge the clear message that is taught in the Scripture. I read a scholarly paper that was written by a PhD in biblical studies who was trying to figure out who Isaiah was referring to when he wrote Isaiah 53. Passage is very, very clear, teaching unmistakably that Jesus Christ was going to come and die on the cross as a substitute for us. Passage so clear that a Jewish man that I know heard the reading of Isaiah 53, and he said, "Don't give me that from the New Testament." He didn't recognize that it was an Old Testament passage. Well, this PhD, this Christian scholar who knows Hebrew far better than I ever will know it, who can quote more verses than I can quote, he couldn't determine to whom Isaiah 53 was, of whom Isaiah 53 was referring. He was deliberately rejecting the clear and plain truth. So whether you are one who has been disillusioned by the church or one who has enthusiastically heaped up teachers in the church to tell you what you want to hear, whichever the case is, if that is the case with you, you need to turn to the Scriptures so that you will be wise for salvation. God's Word is imparted primarily through preaching. That's why Paul is so earnest that Timothy continue in the things that he has learned and not let them slip away, because he's going to be teaching others. Timothy was appointed to preach the precious word of God. It was not his message that was to be preached, but it was God's word that was to be preached. There will always be opposition to the message of truth. Changing the message may make the opposition go away, but it will not make anyone wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. If you yourself are not faithfully receiving the word of God faithfully preached, then I exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to repent and to do so at once. But then, as you come to know the truth yourself, to have the scriptures speak into your life and to change you and to bring you into God's ways, then, being one yourself who knows the word of God, you are ready to impart it to your children. Bring them with you to hear the preaching of God's word. Help them to understand how to apply it to themselves. Sometimes they won't want to endure sound doctrine either. Sometimes they will have itching ears that will want to heap up false teachers and to be turned aside to fables. They will be cold and indifferent to the message of God at times. But you must not let that cause you to adjust the truth as you speak it to them. It is the truth, however unattractive and unpopular it may be, not fables, however attractive and popular they may be, that will set them free and that will give them the knowledge of salvation. And you who are fathers, you men, God calls you in particular to gather your family together and to teach them the Word of God each day. Sit them down and open up the Word of God. Read it to them and explain what it means and how it applies. Convince, exhort, rebuke with all long-suffering and patience. That is the task that God has given to each of you. And parents, mothers and fathers, God calls you to bring the Word of God to your children in the milieu, all through the day, in the goings and comings of life. As Moses put it, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." When something good comes to your children, teach them to give thanks to God. When they are afraid, teach them to trust in the care of God. When trouble comes, you are to teach them that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Tell them the story of Joseph, who was sold into Egypt as a slave in order that he might be able to save the people from the famine. When they sin, remind them that Jesus came to save us from our sins. Lead them, according to the Scriptures, to confess their sin and to pray for forgiveness and for deliverance from their corruption. For example, when you see them grumbling and complaining, teach them what God's Word says about that. To do everything without grumbling and complaining, knowing that God is working in us and has given us far better than we deserve. Or when they show disrespect to you as parents, remind them what the Lord says about that in the fifth commandment, that they are to honor their father and mother. Call them to repentance. Have them ask God to forgive them, to help them, and assure them that God will forgive them and will help them if they will look to Him through Jesus Christ. All day long, you are to impart the treasure of God's Word to your children. God forbid that Isaac or any of our children present with us in this room should have been baptized or should be baptized and never know of the glorious treasure that God has for them in His Word, of His promise of cleansing through Jesus Christ that is represented by baptism. It is a great travesty. It happens all the time. Parents, be sure that you are like Timothy, that you take God's Word, that you use it to convince, to rebuke, to exhort, to encourage with all patience and teaching. Do not be harsh and severe with them, but do not hide the precious truths from them either. under the pretense of being kind. To withhold God's word is to deprive them of the very thing that God has given that can make them wise for salvation from childhood. Better to withhold their daily bread from them, as heartless and cruel as that would be, than to keep them from that which is able to make them wise to salvation that is in Jesus Christ. How could you withhold from them the promise of God in Jesus that, if believed, will bring them complete forgiveness, restoration, and eternal salvation in His kingdom of perfect righteousness? Surely you want this treasure for them. Surely you want it for yourself. Know that it comes to you from the Holy Scriptures as they guide us into the way of salvation. Please stand and let's call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord Jesus Christ, we stand before you tonight with gratitude for your holy word that you have given to us, the treasure that you have deposited into the hands of your church in order that it might be preached and taught to your people, in order that we may have the Holy Scriptures to impart the way of salvation and the knowledge of salvation that is in Christ Jesus to our children. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news that the Scriptures declare to us. That the Lord Jesus left the glories of heaven, that He came to this earth in human flesh in order that He might bear our sins in His own body, that your wrath fell upon Him so that all of those who look to Him might be forgiven of their sins, and that He poured out His Holy Spirit on all of His elect in order that their stony hearts might be replaced with a heart of flesh, a responsive heart to you, O God, a heart that loves you and delights in your ways, that wants to have your word fill every part of our being, your counsel and your law. Oh, Father, we pray that you would grant us these blessings, for you have said that your word is for us and for our children. As we come now to this time of baptism, we pray that as we look at the sign of cleansing applied to Isaac Mann, that we ourselves would remember the promise that was given to us, that Jesus Christ cleanses from sin, that if we look to Him, that we will find that free and full salvation. How we thank you, Lord God. We pray that you would be with us now as we move forward in this service to witness this wonderful sign, this covenant sign that you have given to us. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.